All right, tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians in the New Testament, right after the book of 2 Corinthians, is a book that the Apostle Paul writes to a group of people that that are in that area of Galatia. And he writes to those folks. He tells us he writes to the churches. There's not just one church of Galatia, but there's many churches in that area. And to sort of introduce what Paul is writing about and who he's writing to, chapter number 1, verse 1, and we'll skip over a couple of chapters. But in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself and he tells who he is and tells why he is there and why he is writing this letter. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here Paul tells us that he writes these churches, and he's writing under his authority as apostle. He has the authority of God that is different than what anybody has today. There are no apostles remaining. When that last apostle died, whichever one that was, then the apostles and the apostleship ceased to be, because they were appointed and they were there just for a particular reason and a particular time. They were used of the Lord to, in that transition period from Old Testament to New Testament ways. It was a group of men that the Lord called, and we have that recorded to us in the Gospels, and then in Acts tells us about Paul. These men were there, and they were given certain authority and certain power that they would be able to substantiate who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And when they passed off the scene, there's no more apostles. The authority of the apostles is over. But Paul here, he writes, and he identifies himself as that authority. He has authority from God to write to these churches and to instruct them in certain ways of the Scripture. For we now have the beginnings of a new church. It's a beginning structure of a new time, a new era of time. We call it the church age. Before the Lord, there was no churches. Before the apostles, there were no churches. Jesus started that first church, and those apostles were the foundational people of that, and from that we have what we have today. And so Paul writes under that authority and tells them that he is an apostle not of men or not because of man, but that by the Lord Jesus Christ and God who raised him from the dead. Paul always, he had high esteem for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us what he writes to the churches. Verse 3, he gives them grace. Verse 4 talks about what Christ did, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And I believe tonight we are still looking for that deliverance from that present evil world. We're living in a wicked, wicked world, and we are desiring to be delivered from that. We are looking forward to that time that we are to be delivered. But Paul writes the book of Galatians for the purpose of combating false doctrine. Even in those early churches, there were things that were taking place and teachings that were coming out that were very foreign and very wrong. And Paul is one of the great defenders of the faith. And many of the letters that he writes is to address a certain thing and to try to straighten that out and try to help that church. Now in verse number 1 of chapter 3, if you would turn over there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The problem in the Galatian churches was that there was a teaching that people could only go to heaven if they kept the law and were saved by grace. So that's a twofold passage or a twofold way of being saved. And Paul says, you're foolish to believe that. Who hath bewitched you? Or who has confused you? And then he asks them some questions here. He says, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, how did you get saved? Did you receive the Spirit of God? And that is salvation. Did you receive it by what the law gave you and certain laws and regulations that you were to live by? Or did you receive salvation or the Spirit by the hearing and by faith and by the hearing of the truth? Verse number 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? There's another question. If you say you were saved by the Spirit, or saved and the salvation comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's receiving the Holy Spirit, and he says now you're perfecting yourself by the works of the flesh. If you were not saved by the flesh, you cannot be perfected, or the works of the flesh is not what will make you perfect or adult. In verse number 4, he asks another question. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if ye be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you to the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the whole book, we could go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you'll find that Paul is using the argument that we are saved by grace alone and not by any works of the flesh or the works of the law. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law, the Old Testament law, was much bondage to them. Most of it was telling them what they could not do, and what the Scripture said they could do, they would not do it because of the flesh. And so now we are saved, and we are made free from that. And so tonight I want us to just think for a few moments on that liberty that we have in Christ. The word liberty just means freedom. I think all of us understand freedom. We live in a country that's very different than most countries of the world. We have freedom to move about as we so choose. We can go from state to state. We can go from place to place. Nobody checks papers. Nobody asks you why you're here. And we have liberty. We have freedom to do that because of the country that God has given to us. And we call that liberty, freedom. And tonight, as a believer, we have liberty or freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not bound by the works of the flesh. We're not bound by those things that are that compel us to hold us down. So the book of Galatians is a defense of the justification by faith. It's a defense that we are saved alone by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have righteousness by the law. We have righteousness by Christ. We don't have what we have because of what we obtain. We have what we have because of what has been given to us. And that's quite a bit different. If somebody can give me something, or something that I can work for, I may not work enough, or I may not do enough to satisfy. But when somebody gives you something, then that is yours, And that's what the Lord has given to us as a believer. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the Lord told them, Jesus said, if your righteousness is not more than the religious crowd, if you're no better than those that have just religion, then he says, your righteousness will not bring you to heaven. I'm glad tonight my righteousness and your righteousness is given to us by the Lord, and therefore it excels and exceeds anything that religion might could give us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." That's pretty simple. The law, the commandments. And we're not demising the commandments of the Lord. We're not belittling the Ten Commandments. They're there as a guide and a help for everyone. But it's also to tell us that we cannot do that. Even the most simple commandment that God has given us to do, we fall short. Thou shalt not steal. We fall short. We fall short in every area. And so Hebrews, that was written to the Jewish people, that many times was bound by the things of their generations and their traditions. Now Paul writes and says, the law made nothing perfect, but is the bringer in of a better hope. Thank God that better hope is Christ. Praise the Lord. The law didn't make you perfect, but it is that which brings in something that is better. But is the bringing in of a better hope, did by faith which we draw nigh unto God. And so the world thinks we are bound. If you talk to the average person today, and they look at us as a Christian, we are the one that's deprived of so many good things. We're the one that's deprived of the joy and the fun and the frolic. And we just can't do so much because we have we're Christian and we have rules and we have laws. And no, what we have is the Scripture. We don't have a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We have the Scripture and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart that makes us desire to serve Him. And so we're not bound. We are been set free. The problem is they're the one that's bound and they don't realize it. I'm free and they don't realize it. And so they're all confused in their thinking and their way. And so the world thinks that we are bound because of salvation. But the truth of it is that they are bound and we are being made free in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 8, and verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, what does it say? You shall be free indeed. That means totally, completely free. And so John tells us, if the Son makes you free, not the flesh, not the works of the law, but if Jesus makes you free, you're free. Thank God not I'm free. I'm free in America. I can do as I so choose as long as I'm under the rules of our laws and our constitution. I'm free to live. I'm free to make a living. I'm free to go. I'm free to move. I'm free. And when I got saved, I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm free indeed. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can remove it. And I thank the Lord tonight for our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes talk about being set free, but really and truly tonight, we are made free. God makes us free. He gives us liberty. Four or five things here in that little section of freedom. We are free from the condemnation of sin. Thank God tonight sin has no more rule over us. And that's not saying we're perfect, not saying we don't sin, but the power of sin and the end result of sin no longer has rule over us. For Romans chapter number 8 and verse 1, one of the great verses of the entire Bible, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That means I'm not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. And it goes on and says, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, Galatians, not a flesh, it's not a worldly thing, it's not a lawful thing. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we are therefore now, right now, it says there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm not condemned to die without God. I'm not condemned to hell. I don't have to wait till I die to find out. There's no condemnation right now because we've been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're free from the condemnation of sin. We're even free from the bondage of sin. Sin held us down. Sin was a binding element. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. So we're free from the condemnation of sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're even free from the bondage of the law. The law has no more dealings on us, as I read there in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that was from the law. And so we have freedom. We have liberty. We're free from the bondage of fear. You know, there's a lot of people, and I probably, if you had a percentage, there's probably a big majority percentage of people that daily live with some kind of fear. There's probably a lot of people that are even on church pews every day, every Sunday, every week, that have a fear of not knowing for sure when they die where they're going. Have you ever asked somebody, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. When you die, are you going to heaven? Well, I want to. Or, I'm trying. That's not salvation. A person that's saved and realizes the total scope of salvation understands that we don't have to live in fear of dying without God. You're going to heaven, we ought to be able to answer and say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Here's why. This is my story. This is my song. Thank God we have a message from the Lord. And He tells us here in Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We just cry, Father. No, I don't have any fear. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid of death. I'm going to do all I can to live. That's why we go to the doctors all the time. That's why these golden years, all the gold goes from here to there. It goes to the doctors. Because we want to live. But I don't fear dying. If I die, I may fear the way I die. I don't want to be a invalid that can't take care of themselves. I don't want to have a terrible wreck and suffer. I hope I just die. But whatever it is, we don't fear dying. We fear the process of dying. I was talking to Jana, and she said, nobody wants to die young, but nobody wants to go through the process of getting old. And I said, boy, you got that right. And that's true. But we all go through that process, and the only alternative to that is to die young. And so we're in this world for a little while. We're here one way or the other, just a little while. We may die young, we may die middle-aged, we may die older, but it's just a little while. But thank God tonight when we have Christ as our Savior, we're free. Our spirit is free, our life is free, our liberty is given to us, and we don't have to fear dying. I don't fear hell at all. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not going to hell. I know that because of what the Scripture tells us. And we can have that salvation that we know very, very sure. And so Paul says here, why go back under the yoke of bondage? Did the law give you liberty, or did faith give you liberty? Did the law give you freedom, or did faith give you freedom? And so here's these people intermingling with the churches of Galatia, probably traveling in the area, and as some false teachers usually do. They just travel around, spread their spread their message. And Paul has to go back, and now he writes the letter to all these churches saying, you foolish Galatians, just think about it. How did you get your freedom? How did you get your liberty? And when Paul gets through with them, if we had time, we could go, we wouldn't have time. But by the time you get through the book of Galatians, Paul nails it down very securely that salvation, going to heaven, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is only through trusting and belief in the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's what he's doing. And so we've been set free. We've been set free from the bondage of condemnation of sin, the bondage of the law, the bondage of fear. We're free from the bondage of corruption. I don't worry about what's going to happen. Thank God I'm going home to be with the Lord. We've been made free, set free. One of the greatest attacks that goes on today in the so-called church is the attack upon our liberty in Christ, our liberty in the Lord. And the message that God gives us that we have. Now liberty, is never a license to do wrong. Well, I've been set free. I can live the way I want to. Paul says, God forbid you to even think that way. He said, do I sin so grace can abound over that? He said, God forbid. That's not what liberty is. Liberty is not freedom to do what we want to. Liberty is freedom to serve the Lord and to be a child of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's already told them they're dead to sin. Sin doesn't have that power over them unless they let it come in. And so the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so someone probably came to Paul and said, well, I guess if I sin more, that means the grace of God will be shown more. So that's good. And Paul says, God forbid, not to feel that way. We don't, we're not in the bondage. We're no longer in this desire to sin, but we're dead to sin and we live there no longer. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16 says, and as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use liberty. Don't use the grace of God maliciously, but as servants of God. What we have tonight, we are to use for His honor and for His glory, not for our advancement and for us to be able to override somebody else and do something greater than somebody else. And Paul says, don't use it for maliciousness. Don't use it the wrong way. Liberty in Christ is always liberty to serve the Lord, just to serve Him. I'm glad tonight I'm free to serve the Lord. Before I got saved, I didn't have that liberty. Didn't want to serve the Lord. Didn't desire to serve God. Before a person gets saved, has no desire to do anything for God. But when Christ comes in our heart and the Spirit of God moves in our life, then we want to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Says, for though as I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul said, I'm free, but I've made myself a servant to everybody that I might gain. Paul had that attitude, I will be what I have to be in order to be a servant to people and a servant to the Lord to show them the way of the cross. Our liberty is attacked on every corner, every way. Our liberty is attacked religiously. The Scriptures call that kind of attack from false brethren, from people that just do not know the truth. I think there are some people that don't know the truth of all the dealings and the integral parts of salvation because they've never been shown the truth. They've never been led the path of righteousness. And they probably, and many of them have trusted the Lord. Many of them are saved. Many of them follow Christ and they love the Lord, but they have their whole thinking is colored by what they've heard all their life. And so the Scripture says those are false brethren. They're brethren, but they just haven't come to the whole truth. And by the way, we probably haven't come to the whole truth either. There's areas in our life that we can learn more, and we could do more, and we could serve more. And so these are people that sometimes never understand the full meaning of saved by grace. They'll use terminology. They'll sing about it and they'll talk about it. But in reality, they have a hard time understanding that because they've just never had the Word of God given to them in a simple manner that depicts man in his natural state as depraved and helpless. You see, as long as you put anything with salvation that we can do, it puts man above where he really is. Man is depraved, he's helpless, he's hopeless, he's worthless. And sometimes people have a hard time expressing that and understanding that. But when we use the word depraved, when I use the word depraved, I mean he's as bad as he can get. I was listening to someone the other day talking about the word depravity, what it really meant. And they said, some people say depravity is just as bad as you can get, but I thought, well, me and him are going to disagree after he says the word but. Because we are, in our natural state, you're just as lost as you can be. You're just as depraved. You're just as dead spiritually as you can be. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty comes in. Salvation comes in. Life appears to us. We have eternity. And it's all given to us by the Word of God, and we have the conviction by the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it real. It opens our eyes of understanding. The Spirit of the Lord reveals to us. He's the teacher. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus Christ. And when somebody gives you truth, the Holy Spirit will help you with truth. Somebody tells you something's false. Have you ever heard somebody say something and you say, boy, that just don't sound right? Now that could be the Holy Spirit saying, better be careful there because it's not true. And so the Holy Spirit lives within us as a Christian. He come there by grace, not by law or works or faith, by the flesh. And so he's living within us and he's there to guide our footsteps, to help our walk, to help our understanding. And sometimes that Holy Spirit has to convict us as a true believer and to realize what really is liberty in Christ. Sometimes our liberty is attacked by a weaker person that does not understand. But true liberty is based upon one thing, and that's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. A few years ago, there was a big stir in the religious circles about Lordship. Is He Lord, or do you make Him Lord? Now, I trust Him as my Savior, and He is Lord. That's very simple in the Scripture. Now, later on, as I live and learn and serve, then I make Him more Lord of my life. But He's Lord over all. And He is He is the Lord. And so our liberty is based upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. If He is Lord in our lives, then liberty is a glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing that will never cause us a problem. This liberty that Paul sets forth in his epistles and the writings that we read from Paul is very abundantly clear that what we have is a Lord Jesus Christ, and we are His subjects, we follow Him, we're His slaves. That's the terminology the Scripture uses. It just means we're His servants. We're not a slave that has to do, we're a servant that wants to do. We're not someone that is made or whipped or beat to the serving God. He doesn't do that. He may bring retribution and harm bodily, physically, spiritually to us to get us in line. But He's not going to make us do anything to serve Him. He may make us sorry we didn't serve Him. And all of us have those areas in our life. But when we become a child of God, He becomes our Lord. Whether we ever recognize Him totally as that or not, He is our Lord. And then He will give us along our walk certain truths that we could follow to exercise our liberty. Liberty never makes void scriptures. This book trumps everything. This book, final authority. And so I've heard people say, well, I have freedom to do this. And then we know in our heart that it's against some things in the scripture, then that liberty is being used maliciously. It's being used wrong. And so our liberty will never make void the scripture. Nothing makes void the Word of God. And so our liberty is that which not voids the scripture, but it enhances the Word of God. It enhances the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our liberty should never be exercised contrary to the clear leading of the Holy Ghost. If the Spirit of God's leading us, then our liberty will follow right on in that, and we'll be in conjunction with the Lord and His leading. Number three here on this section, our liberty should never become a stumbling block to a weaker brethren. Good passage of that. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 through 15 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his," the word there is "brother's way." So no Christian should ever put something in the way of another Christian in his way to be a stumbling block. And Paul uses a personal example. "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." Paul says, "I know of the Lord," and he's speaking of food as a Jew, "nothing is unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved at thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died." Paul said, if eating meat offend my brother, I'll eat no meat. He had the liberty to do that. He had freedom to do that. He said, but if my brother is stumbling because of that, then I'll not do it in front of him. And that's one of the best things in our understanding, that just because I can doesn't mean it doesn't bother somebody else, and it may be okay. But the Bible says here, there in Romans 14, verse number 14, Romans 14, 14, says, "I know that and am persuaded of the Lord that there is nothing unclean itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." If I think it's wrong for Paul to eat meat, then in my heart, if Paul eats meat, Paul's wrong. And so Paul says on this side, well, I know that I can eat meat, but if my brother's going to be bothered by that, I'll not eat meat. Amen. In front of him, I'll eat no meat. So we have to be careful of our liberty, that we don't tear down somebody, don't wear down somebody. Liberty should never be purposely offensive to any believer. That word "purposely" is so very important. Our liberty should never on purpose be offensive to any other Christian. And that verse I just used is found in 1 Corinthians 8:13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, lest make my brother to offend." Paul's interested not only in his freedom, but he's interested in his brother's thoughts toward him and toward the Lord. Our liberty certainly should not be a stumbling block to the Christian, And for sure, our liberty should never be a stumbling block to the lost. I can do it. I should never be a stumbling block to those that are lost. Many times, I hear this a lot, and it's sort of sad. But many times, our lost friends know more about how we ought to live than we know how we ought to live. Well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Well, I knew so-and-so, and they lived this way, and they called themselves a Christian. They went to church all the time. Sometimes they know more than we know about how we ought to live for the Christ. And so, and some of the things that they will use is okay for us. And there we go back to the offense and the stumbling block, because we don't want anybody to say, well, I knew so-and-so. If he's a Christian, I don't need it. May God help us tonight to use our liberty in Christ wisely and to live for the Lord in this world tonight that's so filled with darkness. It's not filled with darkness. The Scripture says it is darkness. And may God help us to be that light, that little light that shines from a single candle. United together, we make a light that reflects the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the what? Light of the world. Our Father tonight, thank you.